The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The Bible tells and teaches us beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that we are living stones, that is, we who are members of each and several congregations, and that we are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. As we think of that metaphor, that we serve as the body while Christ serves as the head, so that we are a united unit through which God can get glory and by which the earth is blessed by the message that we bring to the lost world. I want to point out without doubt that the head is just fine. We don't have any problem with the head, because the head of the church or the body is Jesus Christ. But we do have problems with the body, and it isn't the head's fault. It isn't something that he teaches us to do, because Paul said, "But you have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn these things that hinder the effectiveness of the body. You did not learn them from Christ. This morning, as we look at these scriptures more in a macroscopic view rather than just micro, that is, with every word, I want you to think of the message this morning in this context. We know what it's like out there. You live in this world. I don't have to tell you what the world is like, but we had Paul tell us in these scriptures that we're studying this morning that we should not live as other Gentiles live. Here's what he said. Verse 17 of chapter 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind," that is, without any purpose, just simply wandering about. Now notice, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and with greediness." Now that's the world out there. That's not all it is, but it's a good summation, isn't it? That's what you walk among every day you live on this earth. That's what it's like out there. But we're in here. What should it be like in here? Oh, I know, with the heating and cooling system and the pews as comfortable as we can usually get them, there are a lot of things that are going on in here. We're all giving off carbon dioxide, which is terrible. But if we didn't, we'd be dead, so I guess we'll have to keep on giving off carbon dioxide. But what should it be as far as our relationships? You know, the book of Ephesians is about relationships. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with the world we live in. It's about our relationships with one another. And then we'll be studying, as we continue studying in the book of Ephesians, that there are relationships within the church relationship that have to do with a family. And Paul actually teaches what the wife should be to the husband to the wife, the children to their parents, and slaves, which were at this particular time a part of their culture, what they should be to their masters. So we're talking about relationships. So what should it be like within the congregation? That is the body. We know the head's fine. It doesn't need any fine tuning. Don't mess with it. It's perfect. We know the world is what it is. It's an evil, evil place filled with evil, evil people whose minds are darkened, whose thoughts are given continually to lasciviousness and greediness. That's what it's like out there. And now Paul tells us what God expects for it to be like in here. That is, among the body of Christ. Paul said in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying," that's what we were before we became a new man in Christ. But we didn't lose our old nature. But we have to struggle against the old nature. So we need to put away, just simply take it off like you would an old dirty garment and lay it aside. Lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, that is the person that is near you. For we are members one of another. What Paul wants this congregation at Ephesus to understand is this. We have to deal in the truth. We have to be people who are honest. Sometimes honesty is unpleasant. We don't like to hear bad news. We don't like to be, quote, criticized. So we need to understand that the basis of our relationship, like all relationships, must be based on the truth. When relationships are based on untruths and hypocrisy, they do not last long and they do not work well. Now, this doesn't mean we have to go around digging out the truth, quote, so we can accuse one another. It simply means that the basis of our relationship ought to start with the truth. Our relationship with God is based on the truth, is it not? And it's an eternal relationship that'll never be broken because of the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have to tell God the truth. God knows when we're not telling the truth. If we want God to help us and to bless us, we need to tell the truth. So Paul begins this relationship that ought to exist within the body with an encouragement to tell the truth. Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." That is, do not let your anger lead you to sin. And that's not out in the world. It surely can be in the world as we set good examples, but we're talking about the body of Christ. And Paul's concept is this: do not become angry so that this anger leads you to commit a sin. And he sets sort of a time frame for this. He says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There's a time frame here when you ought to let this be dealt with. If you go to bed angry, and you're rehashing constantly this thing that angered you, whatever it was, and you can't lay it aside, and you wrestle with it all night long until you're infuriated, until you're filled with anger to the point that the next morning you plan to deal with it in a harsh way. Now it's eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Paul said, take care of it if you can, as early as you possibly can, and don't let it lead you to do something that you'll regret. He continues, neither give place to the devil. In other words, when we're angry, can't get over it, can't set it aside, it will lead us into a position and to a circumstance where Satan can use us. Satan can use the angry person even to something as horrible as murder, even to something that's dishonest and beneath us, that is getting even. Can you imagine a congregation of people that are filled with anger toward one another, who are thinking constantly of how I can get even with this brother, or I can get even with that sister, how I can prove to them they shouldn't ever do this again? Nothing but chaos. It's not going to be a corporate body held together by the truth and blessed by the Holy Spirit of God so that there can be a functioning of the body. Let him that stole steal no more. That is, let the person who earned his living by stealing, let him quit stealing. Well, if he can't make his living stealing, what on earth is he going to do? Because that's what he's been taught from a child, is to steal, to pick pockets, to sell things that he has stolen. Now you're asking him to change his whole manner of livelihood. But this person is a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ. Now they're not of the world, but they're in the world. They're not like those people outside. Now they need to be like the head teaches them to be. And what would that be if you can't make a living stealing and you've been practicing this kind of shady financial existence for so many years? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good. Start working with your hands. Isn't that a unique philosophy? So that you produce something that is profitable and useful and that you make money at. And you can make the money because God gives you a purpose for making the money by laboring with your hands, that is an honest job, so that you may give to him that needeth. That is, you may minister and share with those who have not. Man, if we could live like this, if we could practice this, what a strong body we would have. Everything just clicking on time, fingers, hands, arms, legs, feet, everything not fighting itself, not quarreling with itself, just working together in harmony as the head teaches it to work in harmony. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths. Corrupt is filthy and rotten. It's easy to get caught up in this rotten communication. Communication is just simply in your communicating with people. Don't let rotten, filthy things be a part of that communication. We all know what this means. But he says, let it not proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearts of the hearers. We don't need to just memorize a mantra. Have a good day. Well, that's better than have a bad day. We get caught up in these, and there's nothing wrong with it, but there ought to be a message that comes from our demeanor. There ought to be a message that comes from our mouth, as Paul describes it here. that can give solid comfort, solid encouragement. And this is not political correctness, people. What we're dealing with here is the honest truth. Remember what Paul said? Speaking the truth in love in one place, and then not lying to one another, but speaking the truth. So I need to encourage you, and you need to encourage me. We need to live within, as the Bible teaches us to live within the relationships described here as a congregation of people. But our walk outside these walls, without, when we dismiss and we're not then the congregation, but we're individual Christians out in the world, we are to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I've heard a lot of sermons about grieving the Holy Spirit, and you probably have also. But the word grieve simply means what it says, to cause discomfort, to cause a situation where there is not anger, but disappointment. I have heard parents describe some incident that their child was involved in with that, Brother Penn, it just grieved me. It just grieves me that my child would have done such a thing. I know what that means, and you do too. Well, we have living within inside of us that which is of God, because we are born of the Spirit. And we are renewed inside when we are born again with some of the nature of God. And this part of us that's been born again is eternal. It will never be taken from us. But we can grieve it. We can't lose it, but we can grieve it. And Paul emphasizes this when he says, but you got the signet of God upon you, and you're not going to lose your salvation, because on the day of redemption, you'll be as saved as you were the minute you trusted in Jesus Christ, even though you have not always told the truth, you've not always lived right, yet you are having the signet of God, the seal of God. That's my child, stamped upon you forever and ever until the day of redemption. That is, the last act of redemption for us is the resurrection of our physical body. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking. Whoa, that sounds like the people who are on the outside, doesn't it? But we're talking about the people that are on the inside, that is the body of Christ. And we certainly didn't learn bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking. We didn't learn this from Christ. Oh, it's the old man. That old nature that just keeps cropping up from time to time. But in order for the body to function as well as it can function on earth, we need to, as Paul says, put it away. Let it go. And all of these seem to have to do with language. Bitterness and angry speaking and anger and clamoring and evil speaking. Put away from you with everything that is malice, with malice toward none. I believe that was President Lincoln's statement. But charity That's what's going to heal this great divide that was caused when North and South fought one another. Malice. It's what leads to these things, such as anger and bitterness and wrath. And instead of that, do what? Well, it's pretty simple. Be ye kind one to another. Kindness. Tender-hearted. Sympathetic. Understanding what it means to have lost something. Understanding what it means when someone did, because some incident in life, show some bitterness and show some anger. Because it's a frustrating world that we live in. And suppose they do show that and our feelings are hurt, then do what? Be kind. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another on this basis, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We can know how to forgive because we have experienced forgiveness. You say, I don't think anyone has ever forgiven me, Brother Pete. I think when I've done wrong, people just held it against me. They've just never, ever, I don't know what it is to experience someone forgiving me. If you're a child of God, you know what it is to be forgiven because Christ hath forgiven you of all your sins. But Paul, you'd think this man is perfect. But when he talked about himself, he said, I'm frustrated. When I do good, evil's present. Paul just spilled it out there and said, man, I'm a frustrated man. I tried to do good, and when I do good, evil's present. And when I want to do what's right, I do what's wrong. The thing I would do, I don't do. And what I don't do, I would do. I'm just all confused every once in a while. I just wonder, oh, wicked man that I am. But Paul knew the forgiveness of God, and he knew how to forgive. You remember what Christ said on the cross? I don't know what sound he made as a child. You know, children have different cries. They can pretty well tell which one got hurt out in the yard by hearing them cry. I never heard my Lord cry. But I did hear him say, as he hanged on the cross, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Yet we think that every bad thing that happens to us, people are doing it on purpose. But you know, a lot of things that happen to us, it's not that people are being mean to us. We just simply misunderstood it. We interpreted it wrong. Let's stand and sing, please.